to Romans 12. I don't know what kind of week you guys have been having, but I've been having a crazy busy week. Seems like, I'm sure everyone has, that's just life nowadays, it's just crazy. There's work, there's kids, family, and then all the other things that don't happen the way you want them to work. But all that to say, it was just, for me, it was my study time for preparing for tonight came in the evenings. So it was kind of like feeling sorry for myself going through the day, you know, being really busy, tired, just my mind on worldly things. And then like, oh, I don't feel like studying. You know, I feel like just going home and, you know, watching TV or doing something that's like totally unprofitable. But that's just what I felt. That's my flesh. But anyways, so I spend that time with the Lord, studying His Word, and I was just blessed. Blessed by what He was reminding me of. You know, just, you know, the things we just sang about. Just, you know, Jesus, how much He loves us and what we've been saved from. And it was just really a rewarding time. And it was like that every day. It was like I'd go to work, be tired, and be burdened and heavy laden, and then I'd spend some time with the Lord, and I'd be blessed, and I'd find joy. And so all that to say is, you know, I think like tonight, just being here, you know, it's an awesome opportunity to be able to come out on a Thursday night, you know, from our daily, you know, away from our daily lives or responsibilities, and just be able to focus our gaze back on Jesus. So anyways, let's go ahead and turn to Romans 12 if you're not already there. And I'm going to go ahead and read through verses 1 through 8. It's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And so let's start in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go ahead and pray one more time before we dig in this. Just calm my nerves. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for your word. I thank you that it's so powerful, Lord. It has the power to change us, that we can read it, and each time we read it, you show us something new through it, Lord. And so again, Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me the specific word you want to tonight, Lord, and that you'd work in each one of our hearts and reveal to us what it is you'd want to say to us, Lord. If we're hardened to it, or if we think we've heard it before, I pray you'd change our hearts, Lord. And for those that have heard it, that it would be like hearing it again, that we'd be refreshed by it, Lord. And for those that haven't heard it, Lord, it'd be the best news they'd ever heard in their lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans is right in the perfect place in the Bible as far as being the first epistle, you know, in the order of the epistles, it's the first one that appears. It's the most detailed explanation in the New Testament of truths of Christianity, or biblical doctrines or whatnot. This theme has been called by some to be the gospel of God. You know, the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul does this awesome job of just proving how all humanity basically has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that, you know, we're all guilty of the sin in front of this the holy and righteous God of the universe, and that the penalty for that is death, or spiritual death, or separation from God for eternity. And so that's the bad news of things. But then he goes on to explain basically the best news any of us could ever hear, that by God's grace, he's given us this gift of salvation through faith in his son Jesus, and what Jesus has done on the cross, his death on the cross, basically, and his resurrection after. And so there's some verses in Romans that I just want to read because they speak for themselves. I mean, they give the gist of what the gospel is. And I mean, I think hearing them in themselves, you can't deny the power of God's word. So you don't have to turn here if you don't want. You can just jot these down and read them if you want. But I'm going to read them really quick here. So starting in Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Basically, it's saying that we're not under the law anymore that's in the Old Testament, that because of what Jesus did, we're forgiven. We're wiped clean from his blood of our sin. Goes on to say, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, or basically proven to be just or right, by his grace as a gift, nothing we have to earn, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, or basically to make peace with him, by his blood, to be received by faith. Next one, Romans chapter 10, 9 through 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Anyone that believes in Jesus, that confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart, as him as makes him their, his savior, makes him their savior, will be saved. We'll be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. Go into Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God loved us before we even loved him, before we were his enemies. And we're reconciled with him. When we believe in Jesus, we basically have access to have a relationship with God, the creator of the universe. One more verse, Romans 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not have to feel guilty or condemned for the sins that we've done. When we believe in Jesus, they're all forgiven. They're gone. Now, some of you guys, I'm sure, you know, you heard that stuff before. But for me this week, it was, I don't know, it was kind of like the Lord has hit me in the face as far as like, maybe I became hardened to it, or I just forgot the significance, because those verses kind of say what it's all about to believe in Jesus, to be a Christian. I mean, we don't ever want to forget what the Lord has done for us on the cross, what he's saved us from, because that is where it all starts. And for those that haven't heard it before, listen up, because it's the greatest news you're ever going to hear. So, like I was saying, the first 11 chapters, you know, Paul's laying out God's righteousness, his amazing love for us, you know, what he saved us from through his son, Jesus. And then we're going to pick it up in chapter 12. And he kind of, what he does there is he moves to basically what our response as believers should be to knowing those things. You know, that basically what it looks like when we just really when we really realize how much God loves us and what he's done for us, you know. So starting in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, or basically I exhort or encourage you. Paul's encouraging these Christians in Rome. Brothers, by the mercies of God, or basically because of everything God has done for you. You know, I mean, God's mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his righteousness, his grace that he keeps on giving us. Because of all these things, to present your bodies is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, when he's saying is a living sacrifice, what he's basically saying is take everything in your everyday life, your family, your possessions, your friends, your job, everything, and do it as unto the Lord. You know, everything you've been given has been given to you to glorify God. And the natural response to knowing what God's done for us is to just do it all as unto him. You know, that's a good reminder. I mean, I needed to really be reminded of that, because honestly, I can get in the frame of mind really easy that worship and glorifying God starts and ends when I walk in the church door and out the church door. I mean, is it any of you guys else, you know, feel that way sometimes? I mean, it's hard for me sometimes to realize that, you know, I can worship God by how I act around my neighbors, or how I act around my coworkers, or how you young people carry yourselves at school around your friends, or, you know, how I use the car that he's blessed me with, or the house that he's blessed me with. You know, all those things we can use to worship God if we're basically, you know, giving them to him to use the way he wants to do it, not the way we want to do it. And I think that's an important reminder. You know, sometimes I think that's, like I was saying, it's really easy to lose sight of that, you know, to think that, you know, our church life, our worship life starts when we come into church and when we leave, you know, and that's not the case. Going on to verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. And the idea there is, you know, conformed, having an outward appearance, it doesn't really reflect what's in the inside of us. You know, we're not the same as the world, as believers in Jesus. You know, basically, we have his Holy Spirit inside of us. You know, we're different. And we're not to be just, you know, to think it's all right, that to just kind of fit in with every, you know, with worldly things. We're supposed to be in the world, not of the world. That's what God's word says. And if you go on in that verse, it says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the idea there is being transformed, you know, it's allowing ourselves to be changed basically from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. And the only way to do that is to consistently, you know, have that relationship with God, be seeking him in prayer, seek him in his word, letting him speak to you through those things, and being willing to let him transform you by renewing your mind, you know? And it's an active thing that you have to do. You have to make that decision to seek him or whatnot and let him do those things in your life. So the more time that basically we spend with him in like his word and in prayer, the more opportunity we give him to work in our lives, to basically change our hearts, to change our desires, to be more like him. and what he would desire. So Paul has this theme here, you know, kind of we went over it. It shows God's righteousness or his holiness. He, through Romans, he exposes our sinfulness, shows us just what basically God has done for us in saving us through Jesus, and then shows what our response should be. Now, there's another place in the Bible, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 6, where I think it does a good job of showing this picture, basically. A similar thing. And so Isaiah was a prophet, basically, in the Old Testament, and he had this vision in Isaiah 6. And I'm just going to read through it. I'll kind of go through it. Starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. King Uzziah, in case you guys don't remember who he was like one of the greatest kings of Israel ever, basically. You know what I mean? If not the greatest king. And so the idea there is, you know, he's died. So basically the Israelites, you know, the land, they're kind of in turmoil. They're kind of, you know, there's probably some worry going on and just, you know, they don't have leadership or whatnot. But as it says here, the Lord is still sitting upon the throne. Basically, you know, even amongst all of that chaos and stuff, what really matters is Jesus is still there. He's still on the throne. And it goes on to say, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I love that picture. You go to Revelation 4, it says something similar. And the idea there is basically all of heaven is glorifying God. That's the point. They're all glorifying God. And if you go to Psalm 148, which we're not going to go there and read through it, but I encourage you guys to read that on your own. It basically talks about how all creation is glorifying God or praising God. It talks about the sun, the moon, the stars. Everything is made to glorify God. So basically the point of this is that God has no equal, all right? He is holy. He is righteous beyond, you know, when we use the word awesome, it doesn't even begin to describe what God is. And then it goes on. All the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I love that because it's in the presence of this awesome, holy God that Isaiah is convicted of just how much inequity he has or how much sin is in his life, you know. And it goes on to say, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. We have such a merciful God. There's a picture here of basically what Jesus has done for us. You know, this holy, righteous God or whatnot, and us in our inequity, and like we read earlier, basically, you know, that he loved us even when we hated him or when we were against him, you know, in our sin. And he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven and we could be with him forever. And Isaiah, you know, basically, you know, his inequity is taken away here. And then his response is just priceless. He goes in verse 8, he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And then he said, here I am, send me. I love that because if you read that, it's not even clear that God was necessarily talking to him. You know, he basically said, you know, who shall I send and who will go for us? He didn't directly address Isaiah. And the other thing is, Isaiah doesn't even know what he's volunteering for. He just basically has this response after realizing, you know, what he's been saved from, what God's done for him, of, I'll do whatever you want, Lord. And, you know, the key there is, you know, kind of like what we were just talking about in Romans when Paul's talking in verse 12 about what our response to be, what to what God's done for us, is that it should be that response of, I'll do whatever, Lord. Lord, you know, you're overwhelmed by what he's done for you. You know, I mean, the thing is, with us, doing for God, it comes from what he's done for us. It's not the other way around. We don't make ourselves do it. We realize what God has done for us, and that makes us want to do for him, you know? And I also think it's worth noting here that all this is occurring, you know, this conviction, which leads to basically repentance and confession and leads to healing and basically cleansing. It all happens while Isaiah's in God's presence. And I just kind of think that the application there is the significance of us taking the time to spend time with the Lord as consistently as we can, because that's when he speaks to us. That's when we realize just how awesome he is. And that's when, you know, he can change us, you know, from the inside out. So going back to Romans. So based off of kind of what we had looked at in verses 1 through 2, you know, the first thing that we should note tonight, or just kind of, it's more of a question, basically, have we surrendered everything in our lives to God, basically? Have we, you know, are we doing everything in our lives as a living sacrifice or as an act of worship? You know, have we given everything to him? Or are we holding things back, you know? Do we have an attitude kind of like Isaiah of send me, you know, I'll do whatever, Lord. And if we don't, why not? You know, what is it that, you know, goes back to that what I was saying in the beginning, just as far as like, have we grown hard to what the Lord's done for us? You know, as far as what he saved us from, how much he loves us, you know, because if we really get that, I don't think it's possible to not have this attitude of whatever you want, Lord, I'm willing to do it for you, you know? You know, there recently, you guys know that I'm kind of involved with the Columbia team going down there, and my buddies are down there, and so the last year and a half, I've been really involved with the ministry that they're doing down there or whatnot. And for me, I went down there with a couple guys last May, and the Lord spoke to me in a couple different ways while I was down there. Seems like when you go on a mission trip, it's like, you know, a couple weeks could be a couple years worth of God speaking to you, because you're focused just on him, serving him, nothing else really. You're away from your daily life, and you tend to listen to what he's saying to you. But one of the things that he really showed me, you know, I went down there and I saw my friends and their families, and, you know, they moved basically from, they had like successful businesses, comfortable homes, lived in the safe, you can't get much safer than living in Lapine, Oregon, air conditioning, no bugs in your house, big bugs. They basically came from this life of worldly comfort and security, and they moved to a place where they don't know where, I mean, they're trusting in God to provide for them. There's no AC, you know, in 100% humidity. There were no screens on the windows when we got there, and there were bats flying in, getting chopped up in the fans, and large bugs crawling around on your food as you're eating dinner. No access to phone calls to be able to call their family or use the internet on a regular basis. No TV, no nothing like that, cold showers. And I saw joy in their hearts. You know, the joy that only comes from being where God wants you to be, from doing what he's called you to do. And it really, it spoke to me because, you know, before I had gone down there, if you would have asked me, oh, do you see yourself, you know, Chris, you know, and doing missions someday or whatnot? And I'd say,
well, yeah, we're all on mission for God. That's what God's word says, you know, but I'm on mission for him here in the United States, you know. That's where I've been called. And you know, right now in our lives, this is where we're called to be. But I was not open to that idea at all. And what the Lord really showed me was in my heart, what I was saying was, no, I'm not willing to go because I'm not willing to risk something happening to my family. You know, basically for me, it was me holding back my family, saying, Lord, I want more of you, but I'm not going to be willing to give you this. I'm not going to be willing to give you my family. I'm not going to be willing to trust you with them and risk something happening to them. You can do whatever you want with me, but not with them. And it convicted me. It's not like I want something bad to happen to my family or whatnot, but it's just that having that heart of just being able to, willing to give the Lord everything and trust him with it instead of trying to hold things back from him. You know, I mean, it's what he deserves for what he's done for me. And, you know, and the other part of that is like, who am I to, like, if they're called to be missionaries or do something, who am I? I don't want to be held accountable, you know, for discouraging them from doing what God wants them to do. So, I mean, that's something he spoke to me in my own personal life. You know, we say we want more of Jesus a lot. You know, me especially, I'm the guiltiest of all. Say I want more Jesus. But are we seeking to decrease ourselves so that he can increase in our lives? You know, I think we forget about that part. There's only so much room in us. Some of us, you know, we got to die to ourselves. The things that aren't of the Lord have to be replaced by what is of the Lord. And so when we say that, when we say we want more Jesus, are we really willing to let him come into us and take away the things that aren't of him so we can get more of him? You know, I think John, if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 3, he got this. I'm going to start in verse 25. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing. All are going to him. He's talking about Jesus. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. You see, John got this. In this section of scripture, John's ministry is kind of taking a back seat because he was sent to prepare the way for the Lord, and Jesus is kind of going to the forefront. And you have Jesus or John's disciples, people following John, kind of paranoid because all the people are starting to go see John or Jesus instead of John now. And you know, it's you know, they were probably, you know, focusing on worldly things. You know, if John lost popularity, there's perks that go away with that popularity that, you know, they weren't going to get anymore. And I mean, isn't it usually worldly things that distract us from Jesus? So it's probably the same with them. But John, you know, he got it. In his humility, you know, he basically knew what he had been sent for. And he was all about pointing people to Jesus and taking the focus off himself. You know, he was dying to himself. And he even uses this analogy of the friend of a bridegroom, which basically back then would have been like the best man. And the best man was in charge of planning all the details for the wedding. Kind of like, well, I guess, I don't know, the maid of honor. I guess she does that. I don't know. You women know better than me. But the best man would do it back then. And so his greatest joy was to see everything go off without a hitch, basically. And so, you know, he says that there, that, you know, he's therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. You know, seeing the bride, who's us, coming and meeting the bridegroom, Jesus. And he uses this term, this verse here, which is awesome. He must increase or he must become greater, but I must decrease. I must become less. You know, he understood that in order for Jesus to become more important, he had to become less important. And I think that's it's the same in our lives. You know, if we want Jesus to come into our lives more and more, and we've got to be willing to die to ourselves and let him replace the things that aren't of him, that are, you know, basically taking our focus off of him.
So going back to Romans 12. Going on to verse 3, and we're going into a new section here. You know, this first section was kind of like our rightful response to what the Lord's done for us. And now Paul goes into talking about gifts, you know, how they're basically given by the Lord, and we get the power to do them through his Holy Spirit, by his grace. It's nothing in ourselves. So starting in verse 3, it says, "For by the grace..." Not by Paul's own power, he understands this, "given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Basically, he understands that we got nothing to bring to the table in ourselves, you know. It's all the Lord. It's through his Spirit. "But to think with sober judgment," or sound judgment, "each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So, what he's saying here is the Holy Spirit basically empowers us and gives us the spiritual gifts that each of us have. And that we need to basically, you know, they're given to us to fulfill a specific role in the body of Christ. And he gives us all the power we need to fulfill that role. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a passage here that talks directly about this. And it starts in verse 7. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Basically, all spiritual gifts are given from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of glorifying God. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another their interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one in the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So God gives these gifts as he decides, as he knows best. And I think it's kind of encouraging to me that, you know, we get this role that God assigns to us in the body, and he gives us the power to complete that role through his Spirit. Going on to verse 4 and 5, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So I heard a really good example of this. Let's say, for instance, that my 6-year-old son, Samuel, is walking down the aisle here with one of the communion trays with all of the little glasses, little cups of juice in them. And let's say he trips over our nice little cord that we try to tape over so it's not a tripping hazard. And he falls and the cups spill all over the floor, and the tray breaks in half. Some of our first responses, our initial responses, are going to be, "Is he all right?" You know, to comfort him, to care for him. Some other people's first responses are going to be, "Get a rag, get a mop, get something to clean up the mess." Some other people's responses, probably the deacons, are going to be heading back there to start filling up new cups, to get the cups out here. Some other people's responses might be, "Well, I need to write a check to the church for a new communion tray." Some other people's responses might be, "We need to do something about that cord. That's a hazard. You know, and fix it." So it's funny because that's kind of how it works. You know, God's given us these specific gifts through his Spirit, and he empowers us to do them, but
it's different for each one of us, you know. And you know, you've heard Jason talking about the importance, you know, this upcoming mission trip, how it's not just us, the 12 of us going on it that are on mission, basically. That it's this whole church as a body. We're on mission together, you know, on this trip. Some of us have been called to go on the trip physically. Some of us have been called to pray faithfully for it. And man, I need to tell you, the Lord's answered your prayers. He has worked every single last detail out on this thing. So thank you so much. Keep praying. Some of us have been called to support it. Man, if you think your support, whatever it was, if it was only like $5 at a fundraiser or something, was insignificant, I'll tell you that to almost like the last dollar, we had exactly what we needed for the 12 people to go, airfare and room and board. So that's not a coincidence. You know, that's the Lord providing through his people, through his body. Some of us are called to encourage. You guys having conversations with us out in the hallway and just edifying us and lifting us up by what you're saying and encouraging. It's all equally important. It's all necessary for the body to function the way God wants it to. So there is no one job less important to the other in the Lord's eyes. And we need to remember that. I think that we can sometimes lose the joy that we're supposed to have in doing what God's called us to do by letting us get distracted by what other people are doing sometimes. I know I've been guilty of that. You know, it's like, why is that guy getting to do that? I should be doing that, you know, or whatnot. And what it does is it gets my focus off the Lord. And then I'm just, instead of serving with alongside Jesus, I'm just working. And then I get burnt out. And it's that's not how the Lord wants it, you know. We find joy in his presence. We find joy serving him in what he's called us to do. And so we don't want to get to that point where we're distracted by what other people are doing or whatnot, you know. We need to be focused on what it is he's called us to do. And so turn to Romans 12 again. There's a passage in here that kind of talks about this I wanted to go through. Starting in Romans 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Basically, it's Christ that unifies us. That's our common denominator. It brings us together as one body. For in one spirit, we all have the same spirit inside of us. We were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So the idea here is some of the people weren't happy with their gifts, and they were kind of complaining, focusing on other people's gifts, saying, why don't I have that? Or why ain't I doing that work or whatnot? They weren't focusing on themselves, you know, and what the Lord, you know, called them to do. And in essence, you know, there's a good reminder there in verse 18. It says, each one of them as he chose. You know, basically, if we're questioning that, we're kind of questioning God. You know, his ways aren't our ways. You know, we don't always understand, but we know that he knows best. You know, that's what his word says, and we need to trust that. And it goes on to say, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Basically, we can't all be doing the same things, otherwise the body wouldn't be able to function, you know? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. And the idea here was there were some people that were kind of, you know, boasting about their gifts, thinking their gifts were more important than other gifts, or what they were doing was more important. And, you know, he kind of uses the example there of unpresentable parts, or basically internal organs, because even though you don't see them and see what they're doing, they're like some of the most important, functions in your body, because if you don't have them and they're not working, you die. And so basically he's proven a point there that, hey, it's like, it doesn't work like, you know, like we see it. Like if we think we esteem certain things and think other gifts or services are lowly or not as important as others, that's not the way it works. And that's not the way God ordained it, you know. It's all equally important. So that comes to the second point that I want you guys to know. Each of us has a specific, equally important purpose within Christ's church that he has given us the grace to do through his Spirit in us. Don't let yourselves be distracted by other things going on or other, you know, other services or whatnot. Focus on what the Lord's called you to do. And realize that, man, he's given it to you for a reason. You know, he's picked that specifically for you. So going on to verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Again, not by our own power. By the grace given to us by God. Let us use them. If prophecy, or basically sharing God's word, in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, basically one who encourages others to follow God's word. And I have a story for that, just on a side note. before I came here today, you know, my son knows that it's not my favorite thing to be up in front of crowds or whatnot. It scares me to death, actually. But just trying to be faithful with an opportunity to serve the Lord. But he, you know, as I said, hey, you want to pray for me, Samuel? And he said, yeah, Dad. And so what he prayed was, God, thank you that my dad will not be scared because you are always with us. And it just, it blessed me because my prayer would have been, God, please don't let me be scared. You know, please be with me. You know, but my 6-year-old son has faith in God's word that's an example for me, and that he boldly knows that God's going to be there. There's no reason to be scared, you know? I don't know, it just really blessed me. But the one who contributes or basically gives in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy or basically shows sympathy and to those with basically afflictions, to encourage them with cheerfulness. So going back to the top of that in verse 6, where it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. You know, God, or Paul really got this grace thing. He realized that the ministry the Lord had given him was basically not done in his power at all. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 12, basically, you know, he talks about this thorn in his side and God telling him, you know, him asking the Lord to take it away. And the Lord saying, no, you know, my grace is enough. You know, and him realizing that in his weakness, God was able to show just how strong he was. You know, it's the same thing with just even, you know, like I was saying a minute ago, just with even being scared of public speaking. It's like, well, it's an opportunity for God to show how strong he is, you know. It's like doing, you know, more times than not, isn't it? I don't know if it seems this way to you, but it's definitely an example in Scripture. He calls people to do things that they don't exactly seem like the right people to be doing them. You know, you look at Moses and like his position of authority and power with God's people, and he was afraid to talk, you know, he was scared. And you look at Gideon and this guy that was made to be this mighty leader and warrior, And he was hiding in a wine press, you know, when the Lord came to him. I mean, he was scared in the Midian night. So that's just the example that Scripture kind of leads there. And, you know, Jesus reminded, you know, this idea Paul got as far as like it all being, ministry all being through God's power, through his grace, not our own. You know, Jesus reminded his disciples of this back in John 15. So I want to go back there and look at that. Now this, you know, when Jesus is talking here, he's referring to himself as a vine and his disciples is the branches. Basically, you know, with the idea there that, you know, a vine feeds the branches. You know, basically all the nutrients, all the energy, all the source, everything the branches need to flower, grow fruit, it comes from the vine. Without the vine, branches die. So keep that in mind when we're reading through this. Starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And what he's talking about there is he's talking about people that maybe profess to believe in Jesus, but their lives don't indicate it. The fruit's not there. And he goes on to say, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So he's talking about true believers there, people that have put their trust in Jesus. And I love this because it says he prunes. Basically, God will remove anything in your life that is a stumbling block to growing in your relationship with him if you allow him to do it. That's, you remember we were talking about earlier, the transformation of the renewal of the mind. You know, back in, I think it's verse 2 in Romans, or yeah, 12:2, you know, if we let him, if we seek him to, and we come to him, Lord, if there's stuff in our my life that's not of you, you know, that's not in accordance with your will for my life, he'll answer that prayer. He'll reveal it and he'll help through his Spirit transform you, renew you. And that's what he's basically saying here. You know, he will prune anything in our lives. He'll take it away that isn't of him if we let him, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And that's key right there. Basically what Jesus is saying, remain or stay around me. Make your home in me as I make my home in you. Because that's where it all starts. It all starts with being in the presence of the Lord. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that just kind of backs that up as far as without the Lord, I mean, we can't do anything. It's through his Spirit working through us that we get the power to serve him and to glorify him and do the things he's called us to do. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more we're seeking him in his word, the more we're seeking him in prayer, the more that our minds change to be like his, the more our heart changes to be like his. He cleanses us from the inside out through his Spirit so that we have the same desires, we have the same wants as he does. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It glorifies God when we bear fruit. That's his desire for us. So it makes sense that he's going to help us with it if we let him do it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. There's that word again. Remain or stay around my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The closer we are to Jesus, the more joy we're going to have in our lives. It's at those times when, you know, we're being distracted by things of the world and we're not spending that consistent time with him, or at least for me, that I notice that that's when I'm down the lowest, you know, when things are going wrong and I just can't handle them. You know, it's my joy comes from being with God, you know, no matter what's going on. So there's a pattern here. Abiding or staying close to Jesus basically leads to this fruitfulness in obedience, which leads to joy. So the third thing to note, if we want more Jesus and less of ourselves, we have to be spending time with him on a consistent basis. The more time we seek him, the more we allow him to prune away the dead branches, the sin in our lives. And that allows us to be more fruitful and experience the joy that comes with basically abiding in his love. It's just like every relationship when you really think about it. You know, if you're in a relationship like with a significant other or your spouse or even, you know, a really good friendship, what happens if you guys don't spend quality time together? You know, if you guys are kind of like, you know, you're not hanging out a lot together or whatnot, isn't it easier to like get your minds on different things or to not focus on each other's needs but focus more on your selfish desires the less and less you're around them, and just for that relationship to kind of grow apart, you know? I think of like people that in high school were my best friends that I haven't talked to. You know, it kind of got to the point where you go in your different directions and you don't talk to them anymore, and it's like now I don't even know them. You know, same way with like the Lord, you know, it's if I don't nurture that relationship, if I don't speak to spend that time with him and have that fellowship with him, you know, we're going to, the fellowship will grow apart. It won't be, you know, we won't be on the same page, basically. So it's something that we should remember. And then the second part, or going back to Romans 12, just in that verse 6 again, the one last thing I wanted to point out there was basically where it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I think that's significant. Basically, what he's saying is don't be complacent with the gifts God's given you. And, you know, Paul was kind of the ultimate example of somebody that was constantly busy for the Lord. He definitely got that he was saved by grace. It wasn't like he was trying to earn his way to heaven or anything like that. He knew that Jesus paid it all on the cross and that he was saved. But he got, kind of like what we were talking about earlier, how much Jesus loved him. He got what the Lord had saved him from. He knew just this holy, righteous creator, you know, that he had this relationship with. And it's because of that, it encouraged him, or, you know, basically because of what the Lord's done for him, he wanted to do for the Lord. And he gave it his all. And I was out doing whatever he could to glorify God and use the gifts that the Lord had given him. So that kind of wraps up what I wanted to talk about tonight. But just to kind of, you know, the one thing, if there's one thing that you guys could get out of tonight, that'd be that I think God would want you to remember that he loves you. He saved you for a reason. You know, this isn't just, it's not something to take lightly or forget, you know. If it's something that basically we as believers have heard over and over again and grown dull to, maybe we need to kind of just take a step back and remember that first time when we accepted the Lord as our Savior. I remember, you know, when I was first saved, somebody came to me and basically told me the truth about the sin that was in my life. And much like Isaiah, the veil or whatever was over my eyes, the hardness of my heart was instantly removed. And I saw just how sinful I was. I saw all the iniquity in my life, and I was broken because I was a man of unclean lips, and I did not know what to do. And I went and saw a guy that was kind of a spiritual mentor in my life, who I'd met through a college ministry. And I heard about Jesus for the first time. And I saw him on the cross, if you will, for the first time, and realized that that wasn't just for somebody else's sins, that was for my sins that he died to. And that he was alive, and he was waiting for me to come home. And yeah, I was like, Isaiah, you have to be crazy not to be. It was like, here I am, Lord, you know. And from that point on, I remember, you know, before I was saved, I was living for my flesh. I was all about partying. I got saved when I was 20 in college. I was all about girls. I was all about drugs and all that. I was trying to fill all the emptiness in me that only Jesus could fill with all that worldly stuff. And as soon as Jesus filled it, a lot of that stuff, the desire for it, just went away instantly. Because that stuff that I was trying to fill myself with consistently and constantly, it was like that would never quench, you know, my thirst or give me any peace. You know, it was like, get drunk one night. What do I do the next night? Get drunk the next night. You know, a never-ending battle. As soon as I had Jesus, it was filled. And I remember just, you know, people come up to me, oh, don't you miss partying? Don't you miss going out? And I was like, no, I don't. I'm like, that's how I know Jesus is real, because it's like he's changed me instantly. And it was like, you know, what are you doing tomorrow? Jesus. What are you having for lunch? Jesus. You know, everything was about Jesus, because I just realized what he had done for me. And so it's like, you know, as I was going through this study, I was really, that's what was on my heart. It was like, man, Lord, I've forgotten what you've done for me. I've forgotten how much you love me. And it really just brought me joy to remember that, you know, and to focus on that. So I would think for us that are worthy believers, that'd be what the Lord would really want us to get, to just remember how much he loves us, that he desires to have a relationship with us, that he wants us to spend time with him. For us that aren't saved, he loves you too. He wants more than anything for you to come home to him, for you to accept him as his Lord and Savior, to just come to him, man. He wants to spend time with you too. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, if you haven't asked him into your heart, to not wait another moment to do so, but to do that here tonight. Just don't walk out of here without answering that call. You know, Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross. For each one of us, he had us in mind. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you, Lord, so much that you are still sitting on the throne, Lord. That you sacrificed your one and only Son, Jesus, for us, so that we could spend eternity with you in heaven, Lord. That's our hope. It's a hope that's never going to go away, Lord. The fact that you would come down to earth in the form of a human, Lord, to make yourself a servant in that way, to love us before we loved you, Lord, that through your blood, we've been made righteous in your eyes, that our sin is gone, that it's been atoned for, that we've been justified, we've been sanctified, we've been set apart for you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to dwell in our bodies, Lord, as your temple. that you'll never leave us, that you'll never forsake us, that you love us so much more than we could ever even comprehend, Lord. I pray that we would not take that knowledge lightly, Lord. That you would just let that really sink in. And for those of us that haven't made that choice yet to believe in you or to seek you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, just that you'd speak to their hearts right now. If they're hardened or if there's something blinding them, Lord, I pray you'd break it down right now and move in their hearts. Show them how much you love them. Show them that your desire to have a relationship with them, Father. And let them just have that boldness to confess with their mouths that you're Lord and believe in their hearts. And allow them to be saved, Father. We just thank you again, Lord, for this time tonight that we get to open up your holy word and study it, Lord. I just pray you'd bless the rest of this evening. Let us glorify you in all we do. Keep us safe on our travels home. In Jesus' name, amen.